Well, I want to start today. You know, we're in this priority mail, so it's got me, you know, thinking about mail every single week. And so can you imagine for just a second, imagine receiving a letter from Jesus. You know, the first thing I do when I get a letter in the mail, it's a card or a letter or whatever, my first thing I do is I go up and look in that left-hand corner to see who's it from, who's sending me this letter. I look at the return address spot and see if it's identified. Like I said last week, if it's from the Internal Revenue Service, if that's up there, I don't like it. I put it away, put it in the shredder if I could. That's not a letter I like to get. If I get that letter and I see it's from my friend Anthony, I go, oh, Anthony's sending me a letter. I didn't even know he could write. That's wonderful. And I would open that up and I would be so excited to get a letter from my friend Anthony. You know, imagine looking up there and seeing Jesus. I don't know what he'd use for address, heaven. I don't know what he would use, but Jesus on the return address label. Imagine receiving a letter from someone who knows you better than anyone else knows you and still loves you. Imagine. I wouldn't be able to contain my excitement. If I went out to the mailbox, opened it up, and saw I had a letter from you, I wouldn't be able to contain my excitement. I'd rip that thing open. I'd run up and down the driveway. I got a letter from Jesus. I mean, I would be so excited to receive a letter from Jesus. In John's Revelation, the last book in our Bible, he records for us letters from Jesus, 7 letters to be exact, dictated by Jesus to the Apostle John, who recorded them and then distributes them to the 7 churches, one letter per, church. Those letters have been now distributed to every church of all times, including our own. Jesus' 7 letters in Revelation 2 and 3 still inspire us today. They challenge us, they encourage us, they help us, they chastise us, they correct us, put us on the right path. We need all of those things from time to time. I don't think you can read these letters without being moved, because we know the author of those letters loves us. I receive a lot of letters in the course of the year, and sometimes in the course of a week, I'll receive a lot of letters from you, just, from my friends here in the congregation. Sometimes those letters express appreciation. Hey, thank you for that sermon last week. It really helped me deal with, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes it'll be a thank you. Thank you for conducting a funeral for my grandma, something like that. Sometimes it's encouragement letters, encouragement emails. It'll just be, hey, I'm praying for you, or hey, I'm praying for your family, and those are so appreciated. Sometimes the letters point out something I could have done better, and I appreciate that. And sometimes those letters are sharing a concern. I relish all of those letters, because those letters come from people I love and people who love me. That's these letters here in Revelation 2 and 3. They come from someone we love, and they come from someone who loves us. Last week, we looked and we were encouraged, we were challenged by Jesus' letter to the church family in Ephesus. Today, we turn to the letter to the church in Smyrna. Now, in John's day, Smyrna, everybody say Smyrna. That's kind of a fun word to say, isn't it? Just say it again. It sounds fun. Smyrna, yeah. Smyrna, like Ephesus, was a West Coast Asia Minor seaport city. It was a wealthy city. As a seaport, therefore, it handled all the export and import from that region of Asia Minor, just 40 miles north of Ephesus, but there was enough business to go around where both of those cities became wealthy cities due to commerce. Where Ephesus no longer exists as a city. Nobody lives there now. You can go there. It's a tourist attraction. It's an archaeological site. But Smyrna, on the other hand, is the only one of the 7 cities that still is in existence today. Still a thriving city in western Turkey. It now goes by the name Izmir, but Izmir and Smyrna are the same place. So each week we're going to hear from a member of our drama team who has taken on the fun role of memorizing these letters and then reciting them to us as a church family. You can follow along. We're going to be in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. So if you would pay attention to the letter, let's listen.
Write this to Smyrna, to the angel of the church, the beginning and ending, the first and final one, the once dead and then come alive speaks. I can see your pain and poverty, constant pain, dire poverty, but I also see your wealth. And I can hear the lies in the claims of those who pretend to be good Jews, who in fact are a part of Satan's crowd. Fear nothing in the things you are about to suffer, but stay on guard. Fear nothing. The devil is about to throw you in jail for a time of testing. 10 days. It won't last forever. So don't quit, even if it costs you your life. Stay there, believing. I have a crown of life sized and ready for you. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the Spirit's words blowing through the churches. Conquerors in Christ are safe from the second death.
You know, that's a common phrase we're going to hear every week. Are your ears awake? Are your ears awake? You know, in each of these letters, Jesus identifies himself as to who the writer of the letter is. There's no return address on an envelope. He states it out loud and does so differently at the beginning of each and every letter. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last. He was before everything, and he will be around till the very end of eternity, which we know will never end. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. What an encouraging statement from the very beginning. I don't care what is going on in your church. What an encouraging statement. Echoing the words of Hebrews 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a beautiful vision of an author, of a friend who brings stability, strength, control, ever-presence. You know, I really believe as I was, you know, typing out these words this week, I said, you know, somebody in this church today, somebody in every one of our services today just needs to hear that alone today. Jesus is your rock. Jesus is your rock, and he will never move, and he loves you. Jesus also identifies them in really clear, unmistakable terms that basically in the end go, well, that's obviously Jesus, right? I'm the one who died and came to life again. Jesus died on a Roman cross, was buried in a borrowed grave, rose from the dead 3 days later, and is still alive today. Again, what an encouraging statement right from the start. This is how Jesus identifies himself to his friends in Smyrna. As we said last week, these seven letters will have both encouragement and challenge, commendation, commending us, and condemnation, condemning some things. You're doing well over here, but you really need to do better over there. Hey, this, really good. Keep that up. This, you better stop doing that. Repent right now. And some of the letters are going to have both of those things, commendation and condemnation. Some are just going to have only one of them. The letter to Smyrna has only commendation and no condemnation. Jesus only commends them and offers them no words of rebuke or correction. And I think that tells us something about the state of these Christians in Smyrna. If you've been around the Bible long enough or in the church long enough, I think intuitively, we know that these letters were intended more than just for those seven churches in Asia Minor, in Turkey. Those letters are written to Jesus' church worldwide from the year they were written in the early 90s, just what, 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead, all the way to 2024 and way well beyond. And I think we also intuitively, and I hope you do, if you don't, I want you to hear this, I hope you also know that these were not just letters written to churches, they're letters that are personal to each of us. What he writes to the churches, he writes to you. He writes to me. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that if Jesus was to write me a personal letter, I hope he would have some things to commend. I'm certain he would have some things to condemn. I think the same is true probably for every church. Certainly every church that I've been a part of in my lifetime, every church in this community, every church in our nation. Hopefully there's something to commend. I think at Fairmount there are lots of things that he would commend. But are there some things that he would condemn in the church of today? But he doesn't to this church. He doesn't to the church in Smyrna. He only has words of commendation. What does Jesus commend in these letters, in this particular letter? As you listen to it being recited, as you've read it yourself, what words of commendation does Jesus offer to this church family? Well, first of all, he commends them that they withstood poverty. They withstood poverty. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now, Fairmont is by no means a wealthy, affluent church. The Lord has certainly met all of our needs and allowed us to bless, you know, millions of people over the 120 years of our existence. We have wonderful resources available to us. You're in one of them right now. This beautiful facility that we have, the great staff that we have, the great volunteers we have, the great leaders we have, the generosity that you exhibit that blesses people literally around the globe. So I'm not really sure we're able to truly grasp the poverty that Jesus recognizes here. Now, it's of note, Jesus does not commend this church because they are poor, as if poverty itself is a virtue. He commends them for their faith in the midst of poverty. This early Christian church bore the brunt of persecution. Persecution that led to economic distress, the loss of jobs, the loss of business, the loss of business partners. Smyrna was a center for emperor worship in that part of the Roman Empire. They had temples built to the emperor. And once a year, citizens would come from the region and they would go into one of those temples. They would offer a sacrifice of incense and then they would say the words, "Caesar is Lord." And that was just required every year. You know, like we go to the voting booth and do our duty, you know, every year. And, you know, in November, we go to the voting booth. Well, they would go into the temple once a year, throw a little incense in, "Caesar's Lord." They'd get a certificate that would say that they had come and that they had pledged allegiance to Caesar. You can imagine the repercussions for saying, "No, I have no Lord but Jesus." Economic persecution was a fact of life for these Christians. Physical persecution was on the doorstep as well, yet they remained faithful. Jesus reminds them in this state of poverty that they were actually rich. In God's economy, the economy that only really matters in the long run, they had more affluence than the rest of the world combined. They had salvation, they had eternal life, they had love, they had grace, they had forgiveness, they had peace, they had joy, they had hope. They had commodities that no amount of money in all the world could purchase. They had an abundance. They were rich. You know, one of my service opportunities when I was in college was students would go out into the Appalachian Highlands. We would go out into East Tennessee and Southwest Virginia, just visiting people in their homes, visiting folks in these incredibly poverty-stricken areas, right just a few miles from where we are right now. And we would go to these places, and here we are, just a bunch of college students, but we would, you know, "Hey, what needs do you have?" And we would see if we could meet some of their needs. We'd share Bible. We'd read the Bible with folks. I remember particularly one blind lady that I sat in her home and read Bible verses to her. We would offer worship services, you know, to the little communities, and sometimes on Sunday afternoons, we'd have beautiful worship there. I was in countless homes that were poorer than anything I had ever experienced growing up in suburban Richmond. But many of those people knew Jesus, and they loved Jesus. And Jesus was not just their everything, and often Jesus was their only thing. The richest people I had met to that point in my life had dirt floors and outhouses. Jesus commends faith in the midst of poverty. Jesus commends faith. Jesus also commends the Smyrna church because they withstood slander. Revelation 2:9, "I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Some of the greatest sources of persecution of the early Christians was the Jewish community. Now, not all of them, obviously, but some of them were so offended by the belief that these Christians had, these Christians, many of whom were Jewish as well, These followers actually believed what Jewish scripture had pointed to for thousands of years, that there was a Messiah. They actually believed the Messiah came, that the Messiah lived, the Messiah died, the Messiah rose from the dead. They were so offended by that, it prompted a slanderous response that Jesus equates with the evils of the devil. Keeping people from work, firing them from their jobs, resisting their efforts in the trade unions. This led to real poverty and then slander, vicious, unsubstantiated lies about their beliefs and their practices. These were hurled against the church as well. And yet, they were above reproach. Jesus commends them. He sees what they have endured. With no retaliation, no eye for an eye, no, well, they said this about us, so we're going to say this about them. They did not return evil for evil. In fact, I'm quite sure they followed the words of Jesus from that Sermon on the Mount that we spent all summer in. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus commends such behavior. I have to ask myself, how would I have fared in those situations? How would I fare if persecution led to the loss of income? Or if persecution led to a loss of personal freedom? Or worst of all, if persecution led to the loss of the life of someone I loved? If persecution resulted in slander and mistreatment in the community, how would I react? You know, physical persecution is going on all around the world. So I think sometimes we forget that. We try to remind you. I try to be reminded on a daily basis to pray for the persecuted church. That's an important part of what we do as a church here that's not being persecuted, to make sure we pray for those who are. But I just don't know how I would respond if I lived under such conditions. Practically every commentary I read on this section of Scripture mentioned a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp becomes the leader of the church in Smyrna in the early 100s, so just a few years after John records the revelation for us. Polycarp, the leader in the community, leader of this church, is eventually arrested for his refusal to go into the temple, offer his incense, and proclaim, "Caesar is Lord." He wouldn't do that. Because of his stature in the community, eventually they arrest him, give him the opportunity to just throw it on there and say, "Caesar is Lord." He wouldn't do it. So he is condemned to be executed for his faith. It's noted by every commentary that mentions it. It's noted that he says before they burn him at the stake, they burn Polycarp at the stake and then they stab him with a sword afterwards, just in case. He's noted as having said, 86 years I have served him. 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Would I have such faith in the face of death? But you know, on the other side of that, even the church here in America, even Christ's church right here in our own community is subject to slander. If you believe like I do that God's word is true, if you adhere like I do to God's design for marriage, gender, sexuality, morality, life, then you are subject to great slander in our culture today. At work, certainly on social media, on television, at school, in the political arena, following Jesus is often met with derision and abuse. How do we stand up to that? I hope we respond to that like the church in Smyrna, with boldness, kindness, faithfulness, always speaking the truth, but speaking the truth, as Scripture says, in love. It is not easy, but I want to be commended by the Lord one day. In this letter, Jesus has a couple things to say about the how. How do we stand up under such pressure from the world around us? How does he encourage us? With the letter to the church in Ephesus, the church was encouraged to repent and keep the main thing, the main thing. Get back to your Jesus focus that you had when you first came to Christ. Jesus' encouragement in this letter is to people who not only have not kept their eye, who not only have kept their eyes on Jesus, but are also willing to die like Jesus. And he says to them two things. He says, first of all, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. 87 times in the New International, that's the one that I carry, the New International Translation of the Bible, 87 times these words are recorded, do not be afraid or do not fear. 87 times. To the church of Smyrna, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, there is nothing that could ever happen to us that Jesus is not aware of. He warns us multiple times in Scripture, not just here, that we will suffer for our faith. That doesn't mean we're going to go to prison necessarily, but we will pay a price for being a committed follower of Jesus. He says, do not be afraid. This whole, you will suffer persecution for 10 days, that's a symbolic way of Jesus saying, your persecution will not last forever. Its days are numbered. In the scheme of eternity, it'll actually only be a few days. So we take Jesus up on that promise. I bet you do too, but I love life. I really do. Days like yesterday at the Fall Festival, I mean, I just wanted that day to just keep on going for another 4 more hours, and I'm sure the volunteers are like, shut up, Rick, right now. But I did. It was such a great day. It was so much fun, and there's candy and pie, woo, and time with family and friends, seeing all the kids, seeing all the, I mean, it was a blast, and I hated to see the day come. I love life. But there is not a day that goes by that I do not say out loud at some point after reading the news or seeing something on the news or, you know, some horrendous thing that I catch on social media. There is not a day that goes by that I don't say the words, Lord, come quickly, please. That darkness is only growing in the world around us, but that darkness will not last forever. Jesus is coming. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid and be faithful. Persecution, poverty, slander, bad times, times of struggle, whatever they may be, do not let them lead you to walk away from the faith. Let those things lead you to a closer walk of faith. Be faithful. Be faithful even to the point of death, Jesus says, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. If that statement is true, then the opposite of that is true. If you are not faithful even to the point of death, I will not give you life as your victor's crown. I want that victor's crown. Smyrna had the largest outdoor theater in all of the Eastern Roman Empire. They were famous for their huge athletic contests. And in their ancient sports, the winner of the race, you know, the winner of the contest did not receive a gold medal around their neck. They would receive a garland wreath, a garland crown to put on their head. Jesus says here that our crown is not going to be a bunch of leaves. Our crown is life. Eternal life. And then he concludes, like he will every letter, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. When you are suffering persecution, when life seems to have it out for you around every corner, when times are tough, even if the tragedy you are going through leads to death, Jesus wants you to remember that at the end of the day, we will only die once. And that's good to know. Unless Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die one day. Now, he could come back tomorrow, today, next week. I don't know. I'm hoping he comes back before the election. But anyway, you know. But if he doesn't come back then, we're all going to die, right? But when we, the followers of Jesus, do die, we will wake up to eternal life. We will never die again. We will never have to face Judgment Day with worry. We will never have to worry that Judgment Day is going to come and God's going to look at us and go, well, you're going to have to spend eternity in hell. That is a death that we never, ever, 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 ever have to worry about again. And may I hear an amen? In 2022, while doing some home renovations over in Henrico County, a woman discovered a space in her house that she did not know existed. I don't know, an old closet or, you know, maybe a little space that they had. Anyway. And so she, when they found it, she was hoping to find some treasure. Maybe there'd be some money in there or a box of jewelry or something fun like that. But what she found in that space was valuable, but not in a monetary way. Oh, boo. You know, whatever. She found dozens of letters. And they were actually old love letters that dated back, they figured out eventually, dated back 70 years. There was correspondence between boyfriend and girlfriend, Vance and Betty Sue. Doesn't that sound like a romantic couple? Vance and Betty Sue. At the time they wrote, they were students at John Marshall High School, all right? The woman did some internet sleuthing. And eventually she found a relative, a grandson, I think out in Oregon or something like that. And their grandson, she discovered that the couple had not only gotten married, but they'd been married for over 50 years. Isn't that cool? Can you imagine reading your grandparents' old love letters? You know, that's both awesome and creepy at the same time, isn't it? I mean, when does it cross the line from awesome to, oh, no, oh, you know, I mean, I don't know. I don't know what it was. But let's just say that would be awesome, right? We have love letters from Jesus right here. Every time you open this book up, you're reading a love letter from Jesus. We read one together today. We read one from the book of Revelation chapter 2. We read a love letter from Jesus to you today. Not hidden, not you know, squirreled away in a closet somewhere. But right here in our hand, right on the screen, right from our friend's mouth, a love letter from Jesus. And that love letter today, you know, love letter always is something different. You talk about something different, whatever. But that love letter today says, fear not, be faithful. If you need to hear that message today, I hope you've heard it loud and clear. Do not be afraid, be faithful. There are a lot of things in this world that would lead us to fear. And Jesus says, fear not. Be faithful. Our services, we always close with a time of worship, and we're going to do that here in just a moment. But before we do some, let's pray together. God, what an awesome letter you wrote to me, and to every person in this room, and to this church, and to Christians for 2,000 years. You have told us we don't have to fear what happens in this world. We only have to be faithful to your son, Jesus. So, Father, thank you for Jesus, the rock on which we stand. Thank you. In his name.